thankful, God, that we can come to you. We're thankful, God, that you hear our prayers, and even more than that, God, that you care for our lives. And it's to you, God, we look for hope, for healing, for all that we are and all that we ever hope to be. God, we present ourselves, Lord, into your hands, and we want to be people, God, who are like instruments or tools in your hand to be used, God, for your glory. God, as your body has come together, and we want to be an impact in the world around us. But God, we know that the way we have an impact in the world around us, God, is by starting with our own hearts and starting with our own lives and our own families. And so, God, I pray, God, that for those who come here this morning and who are searching you out, God, for how you want to speak to them and how you're leading their lives, and maybe they come this morning looking for guidance. Maybe they come with a decision, God, that's pressing on their lives. I pray, God, that you would just speak very clearly into their hearts and to their minds and give them wisdom. I pray, God, that your word would be a refresher this morning for them, and that your spirit would just come alongside them and teach them and comfort them, and just, God, be the God and the counselor that you are. God, once again, we just want to say thank you, God, for your grace, for your salvation, for all that you are. And God, we just are thankful, God, that we can come together and come to your word, not to another man's word, God, but your word, which has authority and power. And we just pray that that would come alive today, Lord, through this message. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming out today to worship the Lord. It's good to see each one of you. Today I want to talk about from Luke chapter 4, the end of Luke chapter 4, and talk about a significant thing that happens in Jesus' life, and it's kind of going to kind of build a theme for the rest of his life. We're in a series going through the Gospel of Luke, and in the Gospel of Luke, studying about the whole life of Christ and his ministry. And what we're at now in Luke chapter 4 is just the beginning stages of Jesus' public ministry, but it's going to set the stage for what's going to happen in the next 3 years of his life. We're not going to spend 3 years together as a church going through each of those, but we will spend almost a year going through the Gospel of Luke together. We'll take some breaks in 2012 together and look at various other things, but for a large portion of 2012, we're going to be studying the life of Christ. And there's some significant things that I believe that will happen, I believe, in the life of our church. I pray also for you as an individual that will happen as you study the life of Jesus. And so I'll be in Luke chapter 4 today. And as you kind of think about some of the themes that we sung this morning about our hearts and looking for hope and presenting our ambitions, our hopes, our plans unto Jesus, as you think about that, as you think about the fact that Jesus is a healer, I want to kind of carry and pick up that theme today as well in our message. You know, sometimes when, as a pastor, I hear about a lot of hurts, a lot of sufferings that people face. I don't know if I hear about it more often than maybe you do in your job or not, but I hear a good bit. You know, people call or come and stop by and visit and just kind of encounter different people at various stages in their life, and they face some really difficult circumstances. And I don't know about you, but when I hear of people suffering or hurting, it gets sad. I just want to be honest. It hurts to see people hurt. I want to do everything I can to try to be of help, to try to be of encouragement to them. I will pray for individuals. I will counsel individuals. I'll work to get others involved and to provide the resources of God and God's people to apply them to certain problems, to help bring about solutions to those sorts of things. And sometimes, honestly, it helps, and sometimes it doesn't. And when it doesn't, questions arise like, God, why does this happen? Why do you allow these sorts of sufferings and hurts in people's lives? Whose fault is this? Is it this individual's fault? Is something being done to them? Are they a victim? How can there be hope in this situation? And so I'll pray sort of through things like that. But the reality is, on this side of eternity, we live in a Genesis 3 fallen world. What I mean by that is that sin is present everywhere we look. It doesn't matter in the culture, in the city, in the workplace, in the school, in your neighborhood, in our church, in your family. Everywhere you go, there's the consequences of sin. We live in a fallen world. We live in a Genesis 3 world. Sin has impacted us, and it is not good. Sin has impacted us, and it is not good. The problem is when we understand that reality and we look around us and we think about our faith and how does our faith impact the sufferings of our world, is sometimes there's some confusion about that. The confusion is, if I'm a Christian, doesn't that mean that all my problems go away? If I'm a Christian and I have faith in God, the creator of heaven and earth, and he's all powerful, then why doesn't God just remove the bad things and the sufferings of my life? Why do I have to face challenges? And I want to talk a little bit about that today. A second kind of misconception is that maybe it's okay, I will face problems in my faith, but if I just pray, or if I just go to church a few extra times, or maybe give a little extra in the offering plate, or read my Bible a few extra times throughout the week and read a little bit more, that is going to solve my problems as well. And the problem is that they're just not true. As you look in the Bible, Christians suffer. Christians suffer. Think about a man named Job. Job was a righteous man, and yet he became sick. He suffered greatly in his life, lost a lot in his life. He was a righteous man and still had to suffer. The psalmist groaned and cried out in the midst of his sufferings. I think of Psalm 5:1 when he says, "In the morning, God, I cry out to you." I think of Psalm 13 when he says, "How long, O Lord?" And that phrase, "How long, how long, how long," is just repeated over and over in Psalm 13. In other words, how long, God, must I suffer? Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." You see, the psalmist knew heartache and pain and suffering, but yet in the midst of that, he said, "I will fear no evil." Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was oppressed and afflicted, Isaiah 53 says. Jesus was poor and without a place to lay his head. He experienced suffering and challenges and difficulties in his life. In fact, it would seem when you look at Jesus' life, he often chose suffering. He says in John 10, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." He chose suffering. And so suffering is a world that we must enter into. The Apostle Paul says that we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested through our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is at work in us, but life in you. You see, we identify with Jesus in our sufferings, and through his sufferings and through our sufferings, that speaks to a watching world that we suffer too, that we understand the fallenness, the Genesis 3-ness of our world, and we understand how to better to face it through our Christian faith, that God gives us the strength to endure and to persevere. And I want to talk about how do we persevere in the midst of a fallen world. Jesus came for that very sake. 1 John 3:8 says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to shout hallelujah. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The devil, Satan, the serpent, came and brought and introduced this world to Genesis 3. The serpent introduced to us death and all the sorts of heartache and pain and suffering as a result of sin. And so I'm glad that Jesus came in the world to destroy the works of the devil. And we're going to look at that today from Luke chapter 4. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles there, if you're not already there, to verse 31. I'm going to read as follows this passage, this beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And so far in Luke's gospel, we've seen in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus, as he begins his public ministry, he's faced with a temptation. He recognizes who the enemy is. He recognizes who the devil is, and he does battle. He fights Satan. And the way that Jesus fights Satan is he fights Satan with Scripture. And he fights Satan not on his own resources, but on God's resources. And so he does battle with Satan. He understands and recognizes his enemy. And then later on, he quotes Isaiah 61 and says that his ministry is going to be about proclaiming good news to the poor, to proclaiming liberty to captives and recovering sight to the blind and setting liberty to those who are oppressed. And so begins that sort of ministry for Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. So he leaves Nazareth, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? With authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Later he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and then it left her. And immediately she arose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick and with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. And the demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this very purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. In this passage together, we see the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, but for us today, we also find two reasons for why we can find hope and healing in Jesus. Look with me, and the first one is this, is that Jesus is inherently powerful. Jesus is inherently powerful. Jesus, as he was in the synagogue, and he read that scripture, Isaiah 61, which we looked at last week, and he begins this public ministry. As he reads that passage in his hometown of Nazareth, the people, they don't really respond very well. In fact, after him reading Isaiah 61 and says that today this is being fulfilled in your hearing, they want to take Jesus and throw him off the cliff. And so it doesn't really do well for Jesus. It doesn't get a popular response. Jesus isn't popular in his hometown. Jesus says that. He says, you know, a prophet is without honor in his hometown. And so the people of Nazareth, they had seen Jesus grow up as a little boy. They knew who his parents were. Several times in the Gospels, people questioned Jesus at his teaching. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the boy who belongs to Mary and Joseph? And other times they kind of mock Jesus and say, Jesus doesn't even have a father, because they question the virgin birth. And so in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, he's not very popular. They knew and saw his life from childhood, but when he begins his public ministry and he starts proclaiming the kingdom of God, he starts proclaiming that he is the Messiah and teaches such and begins to reveal God and do miracles, his hometown is just very confused. They don't know how to relate and understand it. And so Jesus says, you know, in Nazareth, I cannot do a lot of miracles there. In fact, I'm just going to move on. And that's what happens here. He goes on down to Capernaum. He goes on to along Galilee and begins a public ministry. And in Capernaum would be kind of like a headquarters for a large part of Jesus' ministry. And I guess the point I want to make that as we kind of look at Jesus' life here is that there are times when Jesus is not popular, and when there's no faith in Jesus, that Jesus will just move on. And you will see that throughout the Gospels. In other words, Jesus doesn't track every problem down. He doesn't chase every suffering just so that people will have faith in him. He teaches and he gives people offers people opportunity and invites them to trust him, invites them to trust his power. And many of them do, but others don't. And Jesus doesn't chase them down. And so the point is I want to make is that for us today, Jesus is not always about giving out free Happy Meals or removal of suffering and just always out to bless, bless, bless. Sometimes the Christian life is struggle. And so Jesus moves on from Nazareth because there's little faith, and he shows and reveals his power to these people. And the first case is he encounters during his teaching a man who is possessed by a demon. I'm not really sure what that looks like. All I know is that Jesus is in the middle of teaching, and then next thing you know, there's a guy in the fourth or fifth row who stands up and says that he has a demon and says, "Jesus, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And he's causing a disruption in the middle of the church service, you know? And Jesus responds to this man, and he shows that he has power, and he casts this demon out. He rebukes the demon and says, "Be silent and come out of this man." And the people are amazed at Jesus' power. You see, when Jesus teaches, they're amazed that he doesn't quote or reference other rabbis. When Jesus teaches, he speaks as the power and the authority is from himself, because he comes from God. And the people are just amazed at Jesus' power. Earlier in chapter 4, it says that when he's teaching the scripture and he's quoting Isaiah 61, he says, all eyes are fixed on him. I mean, people just can't take their eyes off of Jesus. They're so entranced, they're so intrigued by Jesus' power and his teaching and who he is that they just can't stop looking at him. Jesus has inherent authority or power. You know, if you or I were to go into a store and to make a purchase, I can remember a couple years ago, the CD player in my car broke, and I needed a CD player, needed something, and so I needed to get a new radio for my car. And so I went into Best Buy, and you know how you kind of go into Best Buy and you're kind of looking for something and you need some help, you know, some customer service, you know, just kind of what a store should do, and kind of nowhere, nobody's around, you know, and I eventually had to track down a few individuals, and finally I get somebody and ask them a question about a car radio and different things, and does it do certain things, and is it easy to hook up, and just simple questions like that, and the gentleman just says, "Well, I don't know, you know, this really isn't my department." So he has to go and get somebody else, and then he brings somebody else, and this guy, he picks up the little tab off the it's, you know, kind of that you would just read that would tell you the description about the product, and he starts reading it to me, and I'm like, I did that already. I want you to answer some of my questions, you know, and he has to go get another manager, you know, and it's just kind of it's just an endless thing, you know, and you have a decision to make. You want to, or a problem that you want to go to somebody who has some authority. You want to go to somebody who has some experience. You want to go to somebody who has some knowledge about the situation. And that is Jesus. He has wisdom and experience when he speaks. He speaks beyond the letters behind his name. He doesn't have to say, "I am G-O-D, and you can listen to me. You can trust me." He speaks as one who has power and authority. And when we have an issue, a problem, a suffering, a hurt, a pain in our lives, we can trust that Jesus has power. We can trust that he has counsel for us, and we can trust his counsel. And he's faced here with this demon, and it's kind of hard for us to consider. I want to share some things about demonic power that is described in the scriptures, and see if you have ever faced anything like this. Here's some things that ordinary demonic things happen in the world today from the scriptures. The Bible says that Satan and demons give people sickness from the book of Job, chapter 2, verses 4-6. Also in 2 Corinthians 12:7, the Apostle Paul says he has a thorn in the flesh. He has a specific suffering that is unnamed, and he says it comes from Satan himself. So there's sickness that demons and Satan gives to us. Ephesians 4 says that demons give us anger. Matthew 13, Jesus says that Satan gives us anxiety and stress. 1 Timothy 3:6 says that there's arrogance in the world because of Satan. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, and 1 Corinthians 6, and a few other passages say that Satan and the demons bring about sexual temptation and sexual immorality. Luke chapter 22, verse 3 says that Satan introduces betrayal of close friends. John 8:44 says that Satan is the father of lies, and so there's lies in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talk about there's false religion and false Jesuses in this world because of Satan. 2 Corinthians 6 says that if you're having trouble in your marriage, if there's struggles in your family, it's likely because a demon or Satan is influencing that marriage. Selfish attitudes or selfish emotions or bitterness or anger come about from Ephesians chapter 4. Foolishness and drunkenness happen, Ephesians 5. Idle gossip and busybodying happen, 1 Timothy chapter 5, because of Satan and demons. And that's just ordinary demonic. You want to hear about extraordinary things? How about people who experience great suffering and torment, Mark chapter 1 and Acts chapter 5? How about people who experience physical injury can happen from Satan? How about murder or suicidal thoughts from John chapter 8, verse 44? How about false miracles and crazy supernatural things from Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 23, and also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10? How about gratuitous feelings of condemnation and fear and weakness and feelings of loneliness and abandonment from Romans chapter 8 reminds us that if we don't have the Spirit of God, that we have the spirit of the evil one, and so we'll feel condemned, we'll feel lonely or abandoned. Some people will even hear accusations. Revelation 12 says that Satan is the accuser, and so people will hear accusations. Maybe it's audible voices, or maybe it's just internal voices, but you are such and such. You are pathetic. You are worthless. Nobody cares about you. And they'll hear all sorts of accusations inside and think about these sorts of things. There are false spirits and supernatural evil all around us. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I don't know about you, but I've experienced, not in my own life or family, extraordinary demonic things, but I have experienced ordinary demonic things. In other words, things of lies and betrayal and anger and arrogance. I've experienced those things in my own heart. I experienced those things in my own family and various other things. I've also encountered, as a pastor, individuals who have experienced supernatural evil, supernatural, extraordinary demonic influence. Maybe it's in somebody's house, or maybe it's in somebody's life. They just feel and hear things and upon them. I want to say to you that evil is all around us. We live in a Genesis 3 fallen world. It happened in Jesus' time. It happens to us today. And when Jesus faces the demon, he just gives his power. He just gives authority and says, come out of this person. And so the question that some of you might have and say, well, how do I know if there might be demonic influence in my life or in my family? How would I know if, or the common question is well, if I'm a Christian, can I be demon possessed? Let me share a couple scriptures with you. If you are a Christian, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot be demon possessed. The evil and Satan and his demons can influence you, but they can never have power over you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So in other words, if you have the Spirit of Christ, then you don't have the spirit of the evil one, nor can the evil one take over you, because the Spirit of Christ has already taken up residence in your life. This is another passage, Colossians 1 and Colossians 2, is very powerful. "For he," Jesus, "has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins and has canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, and he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And he has disarmed the powers and the authorities, and he has made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them by the cross." And so the greatest power that we have today is Jesus. The way that we face ordinary or extraordinary demonic influence in our life is through the cross, is through God's grace. And so we don't speak on our own authority, but we speak on Jesus' authority. I want to remind you that the best way to do that is a simple thing called prayer. A simple thing called prayer. You see, many of us, when we face some of these ordinary or extraordinary demonic influences, or we have sufferings, we have pains, we have hurts and things in our lives, and we face difficult circumstances, Jesus and God often becomes a last resort. We've exhausted every other resource. I mean, we will go to our friends and we'll call, "Hey, I got this problem, you know, can you help me? Can you got some extra money?" Or we'll go and we'll look on the internet and we'll Google things and we'll do all sorts of things. And then lastly, maybe I should pray about this, you know? And unfortunately, God becomes a last resort. God wants us to become a first resort. And when we look at Jesus, we are reminded that he has all authority. We're reminded that he has all power. And if we had just come to him, he would have answered. He does that for this man. He cast this demon out. The Bible says that he is not harmed, and people are amazed at him. I want to continue on in the passage because it's a wonderful thing, because as you continue on in the passage, you see that these disciples who saw this, they go to Jesus at first resort. They go to Jesus immediately when they have another problem, and that Jesus isn't a second-rate sort of source. In verse 38, it says that Jesus leaves the synagogue and he enters into Simon's house. And Simon's mother-in-law is ill with a high fever, and so they appeal to him on her behalf. In other words, they make a request to God. They make a request to Jesus. They pray and say, "Jesus, can you help out with this situation? We just saw what you did with that man who had a demon. You think you could help my mother-in-law out? I mean, she's got a little fever here. You think you can help out here?" And Jesus takes this fever away from her. It's an amazing thing. And it just reminds us that Jesus has authority and power over every situation that we face. And so Jesus can become a first resort for us. We don't have to pursue false idols or fill the void with various people or substances to kind of fill the gap for us, that we can pursue hope and healing in Jesus. The first reason that we can have hope and healing is because Jesus is powerful. The second one is that he is intimately personal. He leaves a crowd, a synagogue, and he goes to one individual's house. He goes to Simon's house. And he just spends some time with Simon and his family and some of his friends, and he gets to know them. They have conversations. No doubt there was food there, right? You have to have food, right? And Jesus just spends some time having some conversation with Simon, and he begins to talk to them, call them to be his disciples too. And it's interesting, it says that Simon has a mother-in-law. Now, I don't know about you, but most people don't just go out and think to themselves, I really would love to have a mother-in-law, you know? That's not something you pursue. It happens by default, right? Right? It just happens by default, okay? You go out and you pursue a bride, and you get that bride, and next thing you know, you have a mother-in-law, okay? We won't go into all those sorts of things, whether you have a good mother-in-law or a bad mother-in-law. I have a great mother-in-law. I have a wonderful relationship with my mother-in-law, okay? My wife is not even here to hear me, and so you know it's true, okay? She's downstairs in the nursery. It's true, okay? Well, all I have to say is Simon had the mother-in-law. This is kind of a side note here, but when we think about where we get our faith and some of the Christian teachings about and understanding our faith, we should get them from Scripture. We shouldn't get them from extra biblical traditions or other sources other than the Bible. And there's a whole, you know, group of people that have built a system of religion around around Peter and how we shouldn't be married if you are a follower of Peter, if you're a priest in the name of Peter. You make the connections there. Peter was married. Peter had a mother-in-law. He was married. And just want to remind us to get our instruction, get our faith, and teaching from the Scriptures. Jesus is intimately, personally, spends time with Simon, spends time with his mother-in-law. He stands up over her and he heals her. He brings this fever down. He takes care of her. So much so where she was ill and laid up before, now she's able to move around and she's able to serve and help out with the guests all around in her house and take care of people, and she serves Jesus. She's a wonderful response for, or a wonderful example for us believers today. And you've experienced the grace of God, the grace of Jesus in your life. You want to serve him as a natural response. It's just a natural thing to serve Jesus once you've experienced his grace in your life and his healing in your life. And so she does that. Later on, the passage says that people bring all of their sick, and even people who have various diseases and who have demons, they're just constantly crowding around Jesus now. Whereas Jesus could roam freely wherever he wants, now crowds are starting to follow him, and people are bringing them from all over. And Jesus, the Bible says in verse 40, it says he laid his hands on every one of them. He laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. Jesus is intimately personal. He cares greatly for people's needs and hurts and pains and sufferings. He laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. He rebuked the demons. He healed many who were sick and who had diseases. And later on, it says that people would have liked to have just kept him there. They would have just brought to him crowds and crowds more of people. And Jesus could have spent endless hours and endless days and weeks and months in this one place just healing individuals from their hurts and sufferings. But if you drop down, it says that Jesus says, you know, I can't stay here. I gotta go on. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also. See, the reminder for us is that Jesus is so personal. He's thinking about not just the pains and hurts of just one group of people, but of dozens and of hundreds and of thousands of other people. That's God. He is constantly looking over this world, and he hurts when this world suffers. He hurts when nations and states and families and schools, no matter what is going on, he hurts. Severna Park has experienced a lot of heartache over the last couple weeks with teachers and staff passing and leaving us from this side of eternity, you know. There's people here today, no doubt, that you're struggling in your marriage. There's people here today who are battling a disease or all sorts of things. And no matter who you are or what you're going through, God cares. The Bible says that Jesus laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. He cares. He really and truly does care. What I want to do now is I want to kind of enter into a time of prayer for all of us together. And I want to ask that maybe that during this time of prayer, I'm going to kind of lead us into, I'm going to ask that you would pray also. Lots of times when we pray together as a church body. Normally the preacher, he kind of prays, and everybody else just kind of kicks their minds in neutral, and you just kind of go through a little bit of a routine. I want to challenge and encourage you to not go through a routine this morning. I want to encourage you to make a connection with the living God. I want to remind you that Jesus is powerful. No matter what you're facing, he's more powerful. He's much bigger than what you're facing. He's able to handle it. He's got all wisdom and experience. He's there and he's available for you, and he wants you to be he would be your first response, that you would seek him out today. I want to remind you that he cares greatly. He's intimately personal. He wants to be personally involved in whatever it is that you're facing. So I'm going to ask our worship team to come, and they're just going to kind of play softly and kind of lead us into a little bit of a response and an encounter with God this morning. And I'm going to ask that you would, maybe if you can, to close your eyes or to remove distractions, whatever that means for you, to remove a few distractions. We're just going to enter into a time of prayer, and whatever it is that you're facing, whatever is a burden and kind of weighing on your heart at the moment, I want you to pray and give it to God. I want you to pray and say, God, this is what I'm dealing with. I need your help. God, I need your healing in this situation. I need reconciliation in this situation. So God, I'm bringing it to you. And I want you to just lay it at his feet. And I want to remind you that God cares. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, your people right now are praying. They're checking in with you. And so God, I pray, God, that you would give them assurance, that you would comfort them and remind them, God, that your ears are open, and that you don't sleep or slumber, but you are a faithful God who hears the prayers of your people. So God, right now, I pray that, God, you would bring encouragement for each of these individuals. Bring them freedom, God, and a sense of vulnerability to just bear their soul before you. So God, as I share some questions with each of them, I pray, God, that you would allow these questions to be things that probe your people's hearts, so that they would just become people who are surrendered and obedient to who you are. And I pray this in Jesus' name. As you continue praying, I'm going to ask a few questions of you. I'm going to remind you that some of the reasons that we suffer is to just humble us to God's sovereignty. So a question I have for you this morning is your pride or arrogance causing you to have a sense of entitlement without recognizing that God is God and that you're not, without requesting God's graciousness in your life? So in other words, can you come to a point in your life where your pride is humbled, and that you just come before God and say, God, I need you. I cannot do this alone. I need you. Would you pray to the Lord about that? Another reason we suffer is to identify with Jesus. As Jesus suffered, he wasn't exempt from suffering. So we, as his people, as his followers, we are not exempt either. So maybe you're trying to isolate yourself from God or God's people. I encourage you to plug into our church. Our church is a warm body, is a warm fellowship of people who suffer likewise, just like you. We draw encouragement and strength in our relationships and our friendships with each other, and we pray for each other, and we weep with each other, and we hug each other, and we care, and we seek the Lord with each other. So don't isolate yourself. Come before the Lord, humble yourself, and ask and request his grace in your life to bring healing in whatever situation you're facing. Another reason that we suffer is to grow our faith, to bring us into a maturity, to bring about holiness in our life. And so perhaps there's an area of your life or of your spiritual growth that needs maturity. Perhaps there's an area of your life that needs surrender and that needs repentance. Maybe you're suffering because of some bad choices, because of some things in your life that you have allowed sin to reign in and not God to be king over in your heart and in your life. Maybe you need to repent. I encourage you to do that today. Don't put off repentance in your life. suffering glorifies Jesus, the Bible says. In other words, that it reminds us that our lives are but a breath in this world. Our lives, our bodies are fragile. But God is eternal. So when we look to God as our hope, as the source of healing, as we look to God and say, God, you are my God. There are no other gods in my life but you. That glorifies God in the midst of all that we're facing. And sometimes we want to hold on too tightly to the things of this world. Sometimes we want to hold on too tightly and have that sense of entitlement, like I said earlier, to having our comfort and our conveniences met at every whim. Live in that sort of society. God wants to humble us, and he wants to be honored and glorified in our lives. So he just wants us to pursue him. So I want to just take another couple moments for you to pray, seek the Lord, to have a true vital connection. We have come here to meet with the living God. We are in corporate worship, not for ourselves, but to meet with God. Would you do that this morning? In our worship and further in this response, perhaps this morning there's something on your heart that you need to just share with somebody else. Maybe you just need to come to the altars this morning and pray with a friend. Maybe you want to seek prayer from myself or some of our deacons. You want to come forward and just ask for prayer. I want you to know that that is available. I know so often we kind of get caught up in kind of all the religious routines and say, oh, I couldn't do that. I couldn't go forward and ask for prayer. People might think differently of me. It only matters what God thinks. Stop thinking about all those other people and come and make a connection with the living God. Get serious about your faith. Trust that he truly is all-powerful. Trust that he truly is intimately personal, and he wants to be involved in every detail of your life. So if you need prayer this morning, I want you to know you can come. You don't have to come to me. You can just come and pray before the Lord. You can pray at your seat. We're also going to sing a powerful, powerful worship song that just confesses this idea that God is mighty to save, that this is our heart as individuals. This is our faith, and that Jesus truly does care no matter what we're facing. So this morning, as you stand, some of you may just want to continue sitting and praying. That's fine. But do as the Lord leads you this morning.